She said, no, I won't. I said, why? She said, because you don't need me to pray for you. You know exactly what's going on. I was like, well, help me out then, you know, because I don't know what's happening. She said, Jay, you have taken too much weight on your own shoulders. You are playing God. And she was right. And she was right. I did know that. I did know that. And this was my body was speaking something to me, and God somehow used something to get a hold of my attention prophetically to speak and to say, Jay, you're playing God, taking weight on your shoulders that you cannot handle and that is not yours to carry. Cornerstone is not yours to carry. Cornerstone is mine. Your family is not yours to carry. Your family is mine. Right? Your kids are not yours to carry. Your kids belong to me. You gave them to me a long time ago. You know, I was wrestling with all of these things at that point in time in really some really deep, painful ways. But I was just so pent up with stress and anxiety and workaholism. And God, he manifested it. I repented. You know, I got on my face before the Lord, repented, gave those things back to God. That day was really painful. The night went okay. The next morning, I was pretty much back to normal. I have no idea what it was. It hasn't happened since. But the Lord knew what it was. And I'm really thankful for it. Not only did the pain in my shoulder go away, but it aligned me with the Lord. It brought a word of, there you go, a word of knowledge that then gave me edification. It built me up. All right, great stuff. That's so funny. Will you pray for me? No. Imagine calling Fern and saying, will you pray for me? No, I won't. You don't need me to pray for you. You know exactly what's going on. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. So back to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And now that you're in 12, go to 14. Good, good. Praise God. We're in verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation? Or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching. That's interesting. He puts all of those four things on one level. How will I profit you if I come speaking in tongues, but I don't come bringing revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? All of us are probably very, very content with either knowledge or teaching. Like if I were to come to you and be like, I'm going to teach tonight. Great. If I were to come and be like, I want to impart some knowledge to you tonight. Wonderful. Good stuff. I can even say to you, I want to bring a revelation of who Jesus is more deeply. Let's do it. There's a whole book called that. I'm going to prophesy to you tonight. Whoa, hey, hang on. Right? It's one of those things, like it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be cleansed. We're fine with the other three. We need to be okay with the idea of prophecy. We need to be okay with the idea of prophecy. Paul tells us to seek it. He tells us to walk in it. He tells us to engage it. And he places it in the same environments, in the same avenues as teaching and knowledge. And in the same way that I would never say, this teaching that I bring you tonight is the be-all. It's the end-all of everything that you will ever hear about this topic. You will never hear a better teacher explain it better. And you will never hear it more fully expounded. And if you leave here and believe anything else, then, you know, I hope you wake up with snails in your shoes tomorrow. I would never say that. That is horrible. And any teacher you hear say that, you should flee that teaching. In the same way, I would never say, here, thus saith the Lord. Unless I'm saying it, thus saith the Lord. From here. So we don't have to engage. We don't need to be afraid of, if we're not afraid of teaching, we don't need to be afraid of prophecy. What we can flee from is control, but that comes in all kinds of crazy packages. What we can flee from is fear or anger. Stay away from those things, yeah. But the idea of seeing prophecy for how it's meant to be seen, taking it down from this crazy place that we've put it, and just letting it be an integral part of the nature of the body of Christ and the way that it serves one another is a key part of moving forward as a church. It's a key part. So he places all these things in the same arenas, teaching, knowledge, revelation, prophecy. Beautiful. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. Now again, he's comparing tongues and prophecy here. If with your tongue you are utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? You will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, key phrase right here, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Let's all say that phrase together. Strive to excel in building up the church. That is the key, not just to prophetic ministry. That is the key to all ministry. If you walk into a new church, any church, you walk into a new church, walk in the door, you're going to have a greeter of some kind. You know, there's going to be somebody there for you to talk to, probably. If you were to say to that person, what's this church about? What's this church about? What are the hallmarks of this church? You could hear a lot of different things. We do kids ministries really well. We have great teaching from the pulpit. We have really life-giving community groups. We are a serving church. We work hard. We get busy for Jesus. We worship. We have fantastic music. Yeah, fantastic presence when we worship, those kinds of things. So you're saying this church excels in kids ministry. This church excels in youth ministry. This church excels in serving. This church excels in hospitality or giving. Those aren't bad things. But if we want the church to be known for excelling in something, Paul tells us what to excel in. We excel in building up the church. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 12, what is the only avenue that he gives us as the way to build up the church? Prophecy. So if we're to be a church that excels in building up the church, then that means that we should be a church who is excelling in prophecy. That's cool. It'd be great to walk into New Beginnings, right? Be like, hey, what's this church excelling? This church excels in edification. This church knows how to build up the body of Christ. Bing. Wonderful. That is a hallmark goal worth pursuing. And the nature of that, that Paul gives us here in this text at least, is through the nature of prophecy. Speaking the word of God to one another in love as God gives it, as he brings it. Allowing it to be what it is, not making it more than what it is. Being real about who you are. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're simply a mouthpiece. Trusting who God is in you, the work that he's doing in you, and then following that through and walking that out. Excelling in building up the church. Yeah, I mean, I'd say those are probably like two sides of the same coin. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd agree. I mean, I would imagine on some levels that if I'm loving anyone, I'm building them up. That's right. Yeah, which is what Paul's point was.
This is impossible in a church that has trouble loving each other. Like, we can't stand each other. We don't want to be here together. Or
right.
I don't like Chris. I can't sit beside him.
Right. Yeah, which is why Paul was so careful in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, if we remember, 1 Corinthians 11 is the chapter about communion, about the Lord's Supper. The book of 1 Corinthians hinges on that chapter. It turns on that chapter. So to your point, Scott, which is an excellent one, with, you know, here is a what it is that unifies us is the body and blood of Christ. The cross is our place of unity. It is the place where we are all the same. Doesn't matter where you come from, where you're going, anything at all. The ground is level there. We're all the same at the cross. And the body and blood is when we remember that and when we engage that. And Paul says, communion puts you between a rock and a hard place. Either you make things right and live in harmony and unity with your brothers and sisters and thus take the table worthily, or you choose to harbor division and you take the table unworthily, or you choose to not take the table at all and thus dishonor the body and blood of Christ. That's a rock and a hard place. A communion forces the issue of unity. Communion forces the issue of love. Communion demands you to look in the mirror, and communion demands you to look in the faces of your brothers and sisters and to say that we are choosing to love one another. We are choosing to walk in grace, forgiveness, mercy, life, love as we worship God together. And then right out of that spot, he launches into, there are many gifts and many manifestations of the Spirit. So let those things be done properly. Let those things be done in order. Above all else, let them be done in love, because if you do them without love, they're useless. And of all of them, please seek to prophesy. Seek to prophesy. Seek to build up, encourage, and comfort one another with the word of the Lord. Excel in edifying the church. Right. Right. Yeah, wanna.
I think the love helps us with our fears too. If I think I have a word from the Lord for Chris, but I'm not sure, but I know he loves me. So I can say, hey, Chris, I think this is, and because he knows I love him and he loves me, I don't have to worry about if I'm wrong.
Yeah. Yep. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yeah. Love not only guards our relationships, but it opens up the channels between them so that the love can flow. You know, yeah, you're absolutely right. It enables, and like when you confront sin in somebody's life, that's hard. And that's prophetic work. You know, when you sit down with somebody, you really offended me with what you said at that point in time or what you did. You know, like I was very hurt by how you acted toward me. It's love that guards that conversation. You can only have that conversation if you love that person. If you're out for justice, well, then you're out of line, because revenge isn't yours, it's God's. So that person's sin's already been put on the cross. But if you're out to love them so that there's a right relationship, then it's also love that guards their response in that. Because if all they do is get defensive and tell you how wrong you are, well, that's not love. That's invalidation. That's not building up. That's tearing down. This is how I feel. No, you're wrong. Or it's passive aggressive. I'm sorry if I made you feel like that. Instead of, I'm sorry that I made you feel like that. Little words, big difference. And so the way that we walk in those things, love guards and guides all of that. Yeah, well said. Yes.
Prophecy is one of those.
Yes.
But you are talking here as prophecy. We should all
Yes.
Prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean we all have that spiritual gift.
Yes. The gift of prophet is a spiritual gift. Prophecy is an action that all Christians can partake in. But the spiritual gift of being a prophet is a spiritual gift. The action of prophecy is an action that we all engage together. Does that make sense? Ephesians 4. That's right. Yep. Yep. Yeah, it's in the definitions. So a prophet is a person. Prophecy is an action. Right? You understand the difference?
You don't need to be a prophet to prophesy.
That's right.
It sounds funny, but
a prophet to prophesy.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Could you take those two words out of there and say it in a different way?
Sure. So a prophet is a person who is called by God to live their entire life in a prophetic way. So their entire being is prophetic. How they live, how they see the world, they see black and white, right and wrong. They speak truth. They stand for truth. They'll be generally very strong. There's three kinds of prophets in the world. There's Elijah's, warrior prophets. There's Jeremiah's, weeping prophets. And there's John the Baptist, working prophets to prepare the way, right? Those are three types that you see all throughout Scripture. And so a prophet stands in the, and this is key, in the office of prophet by the gifting of prophet and is someone who then from that spot leads with that spiritual gift. So prophets are going to be very, very active in direction, in knowing prophets can see out in the distance. Like I can look at somebody in the room and engage them, and I'm a prophet by gifting. And so I can see, like if Mike is at letter D in his life, I can see M in Mike's life. And I can tell Mike, you need to get to M. And if Mike says, great, what's E? I say, I don't know. You need a shepherd to help you, because a shepherd helps people take the next step. Prophets can see in the distance. Prophets are eagles. They soar high. They can see far. But when it comes to actually being able to stay in the trenches and engage and shepherd in the dust, you know, that kind of prophetic ministry, this is a person gift. So prophets can prophesy. But it does not take a prophet only to prophesy. Does that make sense? Paul is calling all believers to prophesy.
By prophesy, you meant to encourage others, build them up, or comfort them.
Yes.
And that's different from what you're saying.
Now, prophets do that. Prophets do that. But the office of prophet, like we see in Ephesians chapter 4, is more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. The activity of prophesying is something that we should all aspire to. We can all aspire, we can all do the activities of all the gifts. I can shepherd people. You know, I'm not a pastor, but I can shepherd. You know, I'm not a giver, but I can give. I'm not a mercy, but I can show mercy. I don't have the gift of helps, but I'm a good helper. I can help out. But my nature isn't bent that way. I don't walk around this world looking for ways to help people. When I see ways to help people, I'm glad to help. You know, but that's not my greatest source of...
That doesn't jump out at you.
Right, exactly. Nor do I get the greatest sense of fulfillment from it. You know, but I'm glad to do it because I'm supposed to have a servant's heart, you know, like Jesus did. And so we can all partake in these activities together. And Paul is telling us with prophecy, everyone prophesy. So, but... The gift of prophet, the office of prophet, includes prophecy, but is not only limited to prophecy. Yeah, Scott.
I think that's why we have trouble with prophecy, because we don't know how to separate And so now you're talking about prophecy, and all I can be about is a prophet.
Right.
And so I think that's.
I think the key thing is from the beginning, you got to desire it. And the more you desire it, the more it will be there.
Yeah, the more you walk in it. Yes. And the more you walk in it, the more you experience what it brings, both to others and to yourself. Yes. Yep. The desire to be an encouragement, the desire to build up, the desire to bring comfort. That's the nature of the prophetic work that Paul is explaining here in 1 Corinthians 14.
What's the difference between prophecy and encouragement? Because they're so close.
Yeah. A prophecy is always going to be coming from the word of the Lord, right? So it's going to be something that's based in God is expressing himself. God is communicating himself, his heart, his word, in encouragement in a way that it is bringing somebody to a place where they are. Encouragement is not meant to make people feel better. Like, I felt really encouraged by that person. Well, when my dad would discipline me, that was also strong encouragement. Right? So it's about putting courage in someone. So encouragement from the prophetic standpoint is it comes through the mouthpiece, through the word of the Lord. You can encourage people, though, in many, many ways. You can encourage people through your own experience. You know, if you used to be in a lot of debt, and now you're not in debt because you figured out how not to get in debt, that story can be very encouraging to someone. But that's not prophecy.
Sure.
Make sense?
Sure.
Yeah.
So a person when they get to the encouragement will see that you need another person and they can relate to that.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Push that person on toward who they are meant to become or how they are to align with God. Yeah, people with the gift of encouragement have the ability to see people really clearly, you know, and look at somebody and go, oh, they're missing this, or oh, she needs that, or she needs to she feels wrong here, or he requires this connection to this other relationship, you know, those kinds of things. That's the gift of encouragement at work. Look at that. Man, you folks did great tonight.
Just kind of stew on that. Let it stew on.
All right, you got it. I'll be back next week.
Yeah.
You got it. You got it. Back. Yep, next Wednesday here. So, Glenn, would you end our night? Give thanks to the Lord for us.
Sure.
Thanks.